alone in the darkness, you're wondering, is Jesus still listening to me? Is he truly aware of my suffering? And is this the way it always will be? My friend, I know the answer to your question, but don't trust my opinion alone. You should ask the host of others, sisters and brothers, who've been there and their story lives on. Just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer, just ask. I too have stood in the darkness, not wanting to walk one more mile. My mind filled with unanswered questions, hiding tears behind every smile. But then I grew strength from those pilgrims, the ones who were the first to believe. As their faith reached out to heaven, his arms reached back to help them, and he's able to do the same for you and me. So just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer, just ask. Just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer. Yes, they'll know the answer. They'll know the answer.
Thank you, Greens. Hope you listened to that song. The song's got a good message to it. Matter of fact, these people that Jesus healed and saved and stuff, I am going to ask them when I get to heaven. Get to talk to all these folks. You know, the wonderful thing about living in the New Testament church age is we have the complete canon of Scriptures. See, I know all this. A lot of the people we read about the Bible, they didn't have all this. They had to live more that by faith than what we're doing today, just simply because they didn't have all the canon of Scriptures. Well, that's an innovative idea. They just actually had to believe. They actually had to believe God's Word and what He says was true. And well, I tell you, there's not an impossible task that God Almighty can't care for and take care of. That's what the cross was all about. And boy, I tell you one thing, I don't understand why lost people don't want to get in on this. Man, this is good stuff, isn't it? I'm telling you, I just don't understand why someone would choose a bar stool over a church pew. I don't understand what they get out of that, except a headache, right? Now, wait a minute, how do you know? But, you know, I just, you know, I have enjoyed being saved for all these years. Just get in on the program and enjoy God's blessings. And I don't know if you have, but I've had a few impossible things that I thought, well, you know, Lord, I guess this is where you draw the line right here. Just don't know if you're going to be able to handle this one. You know what? He always proves me wrong. Always. Always. That's the reason, folks, you shouldn't doubt the Lord. He's going to care for us. I want you to pray, if you would. I've got a message here from Mrs. Z that her daughter Teresa had surgery on Friday and had gallbladder surgery and is running a very high temperature. Pray for Teresa Zeisman, if you would, please. And I hope that some of you were able to get by this morning and greet. And Brother and Mrs. Poole were here for the first time since Brother Poole's stroke. Went back there, talked to him, said, listen, I'm sorry. I know the preacher would have loved to have been here. And the first time you came back, and man, he did just big old tears rolling down his face. He was just happy to be in the house of God. Just happy to be back. And I spent some time yesterday with the Lopez family, and many of you, it's been on the prayer list. Mrs. Lopez's mother, they normally, when they came, they would usually come and sit up in the balcony right up here. And Mom, just a little bitty short Filipino lady, and got cancer, and they knew it and have known it for several months now. And it really progressed. It was very active, and she went home to be with the Lord yesterday about 9 o'clock. And they told me, when I went over there with them and sat down with them, and we prayed together, and there are 10 children in their family. The sad thing is not all of them were able to make it in before Mom passed away, and so they didn't get to see her alive. But they were telling me about an hour to an hour and a half prior to her being promoted into heaven. They said, Brother Todd, the strangest thing happened. We heard Mama talking. So went in there, and they said for about an hour to an hour and a half, she carried on a personal conversation, one-on-one conversation with Jesus. She said, we said, Mama, are you talking to us? And they just ignored them like they weren't even there. And about an hour and a half before she went home to be with the Lord, she was just discussing some things, and she said that Mama said things like, yes, Lord, I understand. Will you take care of this? And please take care of my family. They were just carrying a one-on-one conversation. And after about an hour, hour and a half, she said, yes, Lord, I understand. That'll be fine. And then she went off into eternity. Now, you can believe whatever you want to believe. But I believe that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Don't you? And I believe, listen, if it's anything what I believe it's like, and Stephen, just prior to him being promoted out of his body into heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I have a sneaky suspicion that may have been what Miss Leonora was seeing. And he was coming and said, listen, time to come on. Come on home. No more cancer. Cancer free. No more suffering. No more pain. No more anguish. No more sin. No more battling the devil. No more any of that. And you know what? I think she said, yes, Lord, I understand. He said, let's go. And off she went into heaven. Now, the thing about it is the kids are sad because she's gone. But you know what? I told them, I said, you know what? The thing about it is if God says, okay, Miss Leonora, if you want to go back, I'll let you go back. But listen, I told the kids this, and I said, but you got to understand something. She would not come back any different than the way she left. She would have to come back in the same cancerous condition that she left in. I said, did you want her to come back like that? Oh, no, Brother Todd. I said, that's why she's staying. That's why if God gave her the opportunity to come back, she'd say, oh, no way! I'm not going back into that cancerous body. I'm staying up here with the Lord. And I said, it's okay. You'll see her one day. You'll either see her in death or when the trumpet sounds, look for Mama because she's coming back with Him on a white horse. But, you know, people everywhere are going through problems and difficulties. I have a couple in my Sunday school class that they come from time to time. And the wife called me a couple of months ago, and she began to share with me some things. She said, Brother Todd, it's just you know, so many things, or the weight of everything is on my shoulders. And she said, my heart is heavy, and my kids, there's situations going over there. One of the kids got picked up at school. They brought the boy home, wrote the mom a citation for the kid acting up at school, and I think he may have kicked a teacher or something. And so they brought him home, wrote the mom a citation. She said, and Brother Todd, she said that my next door neighbor called the Humane Society on us, and they came out and said we weren't feeding our dogs in the backyard, and they wrote me a citation. She said, then, Brother Todd, this, and she just went through a whole list of things that were going on, and she said, I just don't know if I can handle it anymore. And I called this woman's name out, and I said, well, listen, I want to have prayer with you before we hang up. And the last words that she said before we prayed, she said, Brother Todd, it just seems like it's always something. It's always something. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like it's just always something? That's what I want to preach to you about. It's always something. It's always something. Now, my goal tonight is not to give you a whole 10 list of things of how to get out of these things. All I want to do tonight is share with you about a character in the Bible and then give you some things to take home with you in Scripture here about a man in the Scripture that I think profiles our subject tonight to the T. You ever read about characters in the Bible and you read about them and God gives them about 5, 6, 8, 10 chapters in the Bible and you think, man alive, bless their heart, it's always something in their life. Always something happening to them. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, tonight, Genesis chapter 29. Maybe you feel like this lady. Maybe you feel like some others. And say, Brother Todd, it just seems like just about the time I feel like I'm getting back on top side, something else comes up. Just feels like about the time that I feel things, I'm on the straight and narrow and things are going well, something else comes up. I'm here to tell you, folks, in your Christian life, it's always going to be something. Always going to be something. And I want to share with you why it's always going to be something going on in your life tonight. Take your Bible, Genesis chapter 29. Would you stand with me? Let me give you a background quickly before we read the few verses beginning in verse 21. Jacob will be the subject of our profile tonight. When you read about the life of Jacob, I want to tell you something. It was always something going on in his life. Always! Always something happening in Jacob's life. Well, to make a long story short here, let me tell you where we are in the Scriptures here. Jacob now has left home and has left Isaac and Rebekah's care and has gone now to his mother's brother Laban's home because he was threatened, his life was threatened by his brother. Why was his life threatened by his brother? Well, he kind of finagled his brother out of the blessing. And the last words he heard from his brother was, if I ever catch that two-bit, sorry, good-for-nothing brother, I'm going to kill him. Well, Mom felt it might be better that he go and spend some time with some relatives. So she sent him off to Laban's house, and when he gets there, they bring him to Laban, and he lays his eyes on one of Laban's daughters, Rachel. Now, Rachel, according to the description of the Scripture here, was very beautiful, and Jacob had laid his eyes on her. And matter of fact, the Scripture says, verse number 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, I don't recommend Bible college students that you do that out of joy. Teenagers, I don't recommend that you do that when you feel overwhelmed with joy and blessings. But Jacob just got overcome and he ran and grabbed her. By the way, if I understand the family tree right, this was his cousin. You ever heard of kissing cousins? That's where you get it from right there. But what happens is he tells Laban, he says, man, I think this is God's will for us to get married. And he says, wonderful. So Jacob says, I'll work 7 years for you. For Rachel. So he puts in the 7 years and it comes time for Laban to give him Rachel. And we find that Jacob got a big surprise. So verse 21, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? And did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. I'm here to tell you tonight, folks, in Jacob's life, it was always something. And I'm going to tell you something. This was a big something. But you know what? We'll learn here in just a minute. He really kind of got what he deserved. Because, you know, Jacob was kind of finigler. So guess what? The finigler got finigled this time. And I'll tell you something tonight. You're going to find out in your life, it's always something. Always something in our life. Let's pray together. Father, bless our time together. Thank you for all that you have done in our heart and our life today. Teach us from the Scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, you're talking about drama king. Jacob was a drama king. I mean, listen, this guy had more drama in his life. Listen, it hurts me to even read about his life. Because in his life, it just was one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. By the way, it started all off. You say, where did it all start? Started with his mom and dad who showed favoritism to the boys. One loved Jacob, one loved Esau. And so it's his parents began to show favoritism to the boys. His mother, Rebekah, was the one that helped Jacob scheme away the blessing from Isaac. Jacob lured Esau to sell him his birthright. Jacob had to run to Uncle Laban's house because Esau threatened to kill him. He worked 7 years for Rachel. He gets finagled. He wakes up the next morning. Behold, it's Leah. It's not Rachel. So guess what he has to do? He has to put in another 7 years. He puts in another 7 years, and finally he gets Rachel. But in the meantime, he's thinking about, you know, it sure would be good to go ahead and take everything I had and leave. So you know what? Before he leaves, he decides he's going to try to swindle Laban out of some cattle and sheep. And by the way, he does. Jacob up and leaves Laban because he figures, hey, the uncle's going to find out. He's going to get all upset. Rachel steals Laban's little idols and takes them with her. Laban runs Jacob and his crew down and threatens them because Rachel's the one that took them. Listen, do you get an understanding that in Jacob's life it was constantly something going on? He was constantly being faced with situations. Leah and Rachel, here they were, both the wives of Jacob. And then here it is, Leah and Rachel got into this baby producing contest. Am I right? Go read it. They got into a contest. See who's going to have the most children. Who's going to spend time with Jacob the most. Rachel conceives and unfortunately dies in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. Jacob then goes on and wrestles with the angel of the Lord, gets his leg knocked out of joint. He faces a meeting with Esau for the first time since he left home. This guy's life, it was one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. It was always something in his life. Always something. Listen, he'd be riding the mountaintop. And by the way, when you go read the scriptures there, when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, which I believe without question was Jesus Christ, because he fell down on his face and I faced God face to face and I'm lived. So how do we know it was Jesus? Well, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you know what? He gets his leg knocked out of joint. Jesus changed his life from that point on. Jacob was never the same. Not only did he change his name, he changed his life. Never walked the same after that. Jacob just went from one mountaintop to the valley. One mountaintop to the valley. Then mama, daddy both die. Then he finds out later on that his sons conspired against his youngest son, Joseph, and sold him into Egypt. Famine comes and he sends his boys to Egypt only to find out that Joseph not only keeps Simeon, sends the other boys back, says, go get your younger brother or you'll never see your brother again. So they go back and tell Jacob, hey, we went to Egypt. Guess what? He kept Simeon, threw him in prison. And he says, now if we don't bring Benjamin, we'll never see him again. So daddy says, oh man, I can't do this. I can't send Benjamin. They said, daddy, you got to. You got to. So he finally concedes to his sons and they take Benjamin back. And then you know what happens after that? Then Joseph frames Benjamin. So now guess what the news they got to send back to daddy. And by the way, he's no spring chicken by this time. He's been going something, one thing after another. It's always been something in his life from the very beginning, from his birth. It just went on and on and on and on all the way through his life. Jacob finds out that Joseph is alive and that the other sons lied to him all this time. Jacob then comes to the point to where he's going to bless Joseph's sons. And remember, Joseph pushes the older son up and says, Lord, bless him. But Jacob didn't. You know what he did? He took his hand and put it on the younger son. Then Jacob dies in Egypt. Church tonight, would you agree with me that Jacob kind of profiles our topic tonight? Always something. It was always something going on in his life. You ever feel like him? Say, yeah, I woke up this morning feeling that way. Because you know what? As long as you're alive on planet Earth, it's always going to be something going on. It's always going to be something in your life and my life. That every time you turn around, every time it seems like that you're on the rebound, something else comes up and happens. Have you ever noticed the kids never get sick when you got money? Never do. Man, I'm telling you, work a little overtime, you got a little extra money in your pocket, they don't get sick then when you can afford to pay the copay. They always get sick when you don't have the money. They don't do it on purpose. I'm just saying it's always something. You ever notice when you ever get a nail or a screw in your tire? At least this happens to me more often. It always gets stuck in the part of the tire they can't patch. You know what you got to do? You're sitting there at Discount Tire, and it's always, always the same thing. Mr. Lassiter, can I see you just a second? Can I show you something? When they do that, I know it's always bad. Because what they want to do is they want to show you that the nail is just about one millionth of an inch on the sidewall, and the patch ain't going to hold. So this tire's no good. I'm telling you, Brother Bob, it's always something. Why can't the nail hit the middle of the tire? Why the sidewall? You're sitting at an intersection, a red light, minding your own business. Ladies, you know, doing something like texting or putting lipstick or mascara on. Minding your own business. The light's turned four times and you don't even realize it. So you're sitting there putting your lipstick on. About the next time you know, the lipstick is no longer on your lips. It's up your nose because some jerk just rear-ended you. And you think, why? Why is it always me? I'm minding my own business. Listen, I've hit enough people. Why do I have to get hit? It's always, always something. And the most fearful thing, ladies, is having to pull your cell phone out and call the husband. Right? Because you know, the very next thing is, he's going to say, try to figure out, could we have avoided this? Right? Could we have avoided this accident? Parents, you know at school, it's always something. They're always wanting money for something. And my goodness, if you play sports in school and stuff, they always want something. There's money for this, money for that. But they always want money when you ain't got it. You know, sometimes you want to send a letter to school and say, listen, I can only pay on these dates. So when you run a promotion or you run something my kid has to have, I'll give you the money on these dates. Other than that, you don't get any. Dog runs away. You think, thank God, kids are crying. Daddy, would you go find our dog? And you begin to look for the dog, and then as you go out on the street, you look way down the street, you see a glump in the street. You think, boy, that kind of looks like the same color. And as you begin to walk closer, you notice that powwow, bow wow, whatever your name, didn't make it. Because, see, he's not used to being out of the house. So you know what? He goes, does the exact same thing you tell your children not to do. He played in the street. And because he played in the street, he suffered the consequences of playing in the street. So guess what? Now you got to scoop Bow Wow up, put him in a bag, take him home and tell the kids he didn't make it. Then you got to have a funeral. In my backyard, so help me. My backyard is a graveyard. Is your backyard like that? The city knew I did that, I'd get a ticket. By the way, any city employees here? Okay, I just want to make sure. But today, so help me, if you come to my house, if you look in my backyard, in the back right-hand corner, there's a wooden cross about this big. My oldest son had probably one of the most rebellious dogs I have ever owned in my life. Anybody here own a Shar Pei? Anybody? All right, thank God. But that dog was the most rebellious dog I had ever owned in my life. It kept digging out. Matter of fact, let me tell you how ferocious this dog was, and I didn't train it to be this way. The people behind us had a pit bull. She dug out from under there, went across during the night, whooped that pit bull, come back in my yard, and the next day, the neighbor comes knocking on my door, and my dog had literally bit a hook out of that pit bull's face. And she wanted me to go pay for it. Of course, I want to see proof. How do you know it was my dog? Of course, I could have probably gone in the backyard. There was probably hair and blood and everything still in her mouth. But anyway, to make a long story short, she got parvo. When you get parvo, you're done for. Well, she died, and of course, everybody was sad. And I had to build a little deal and a little box. We had to take poor little Shar Pei, parvo-stricken dog, and put her in there and had a funeral, dug a hole back there, and my oldest son made a little wooden cross and carved her name in it. Maggie. So help me, it's still there. My backyard is a graveyard. You guys that work outside, the weather never cooperates at the right time. Never does. You got, Brother Graff, you got 15 yards to mow, 2 trees to cut down, and it rains for 2 weeks when you got them scheduled. It's always something. Nothing ever seems to work out like we want it to. Ladies, you burn supper. Junior lets you know about 30 seconds before he has to be at ball practice that, oh yeah, by the way, I got ball practice in about 30 seconds. So you just leave supper, it's burnt, smoke in the house, take Junior to practice, and while you're gone, husband comes home from work. As soon as he walks in the door and he smells the burnt food, smells the burnt supper, it's not going to be happy. It's not going to be a happy time. And you know that. Let me get a little bit more sobering. I have dealt with people that came home from work to find a note on the table that their spouse says, I'm leaving. They're already in financial nightmares. They're already in situations that are over their head. They're already heartbroken. They come home and find a note. You see, I'm just telling you, it's always something. It's always something. You get news, just like Brother and Mrs. Lopez did about Miss Leonora. Maybe you or a loved one gets news of terminal illness. Maybe a teenage daughter, mom and dad, comes home and says, "Mom and dad, I've messed up. I'm pregnant." I'm just telling you, it's always something. Always. You say, "But Brother Todd, I serve God. I'm here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I tithe. I attend regularly. I have a devotional life. I win souls. I love my church. I love my pastor." Wonderful. I'm glad you do all those. The unfortunate thing is it doesn't exempt you from any of this. It doesn't. We're not exempt from any of this. You see, Jacob was one of the greatest men in Scripture. But he wasn't exempt. And all you have to do is go and read his life. And you know what you'll conclude? You'll conclude the same thing I did. It's always something. This guy's life was just one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. But the sad thing is, I looked at that and I thought, you know what? My life's kind of like that too. It's always something going on. Always. You may ask now, okay, Brother Todd, why? Why is it always something? I'm going to give you a few things. We'll be done tonight. Of why it's always something in your life. Would you take your Bible, if you would, find 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to enter with me for just a few moments into about the 30-minute counseling time that I had with this family when this dear lady told me, she said, "Brother Todd, it's always something. It's always something." And I took some time and counseled this family, and I'm going to share with you basically what I shared with them tonight. So I want you to picture that we're sitting around the living room here and you're listening in on my conversation with them about her statement, "It's always something." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, if you would. The Scripture says, "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary," or "because your adversary the devil is as a," or "as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The first thing that I told this family is this. The reason it's always something is because Satan is always working. The reason it's always something is because the devil is always working. He never ceases. Did you notice the terminology the Holy Spirit used? He says that he is seeking whom he may devour. He's not waiting for you to find him. He's going to find you. He's looking for you. He's always working. You know, I'm amazed at how many people believe in the omniscience and omnipotence of God, but think that when the sun goes down and it gets 10 at night, that the devil just climbs in bed, goes to sleep. Just takes the night off. Just rest and gets him about 8-10 hours of sleep, wakes up the next morning and he's on the attack again. Can I say something to you? He don't ever rest. He's a spirit being. He don't need to rest. He doesn't need sleep. You ever been asleep at night and just for some reason your mind just drifts to these evil, perverted, weird thoughts and stuff, and you wake up in the middle of the night and you're clammy, you're sweating, you think, "My goodness, what happened? What's going on?" He's playing with your mind. You see, he's always working. He's always working. He never sleeps. He never rests. He's always setting snares. He's always using devices. He's always picking at you. Now, there were five kids in my family. And you know, one of the greatest memories that we have in our family, among me and my other four brothers and sisters, is we always picked at each other. Anybody else do that? It's just like, man, one of the greatest thrills you get is just picking at each other. You know, just that constant tap, 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 tap. You know, just the sisters, just a hair pull here or there. I've got You can barely see it, but on this right arm right here, I've got a scar about that long, and it's only about that wide. That has been there ever since I was a teenage boy. My oldest sister, I picked and picked and picked and picked and picked, and she just decided, you know what? I'm tired of this. She had nails. They were pretty long. And so I just reached up to pick again, and she just grabbed my arm, bare arm, with her hands, and just went and raked all the way down my arm. There's a little light scar about that long still on my arm right there. And every time we meet for the holidays, I always like to say, you remember this? And I remind her, oh yeah, I remember that. You got what you deserved. Always picking. Always picking at each other. But listen, we had fun with it. And listen, with guys and stuff, it gets a little bit more physical than probably it should have. But you know, that's all the devil does. He's always working. He's always picking, picking, picking. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for a weak spot. He's always picking. He's always going to try your patience. He's always going to try your temper. He's always going to try everything he can. Constantly picking, 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 picking. Because you know what? He wants you to respond in a way that would be dishonoring to Christ. He wants you to respond to him. What are you going to do? Boxing? What are you going to do? Put the gloves on and say, listen, meeting you tonight. I want you to meet me at such and such place and such, you know what? And we're going to put the gloves on, brother. And it's just going to be me and you. He's just going to laugh in your face. Because he ain't got to do that. He's not interested in boxing you. He's not interested in boxing your nose or blooding your nose at all. He's interested in causing you to bring disgrace and dishonor to Christ. That's what he's interested in. And if he can pick, and if he can pick, and if he can pick, and if he can pick to cause you to dishonor Christ with your spirit, with your attitude, with your temper, he has succeeded doing what he wants to do. I'm just here to tell you, you know why it's always something? Because the devil's always working. He's always picking on the believer. You see, the Scripture tells us that we are not ignorant of his devices. You say, oh yes I am, I don't know. Well, you know what you're saying? What you're saying is you don't read the Scripture enough. Because that Satan uses the same M.O. all the time. All the time. And by the way, can I say this, Brother Garner? Why does he have to change? It's worked for thousands of years. Why does he have to change anything if we fall to the exact same things over and over and over? The Scripture calls it that sin which so easily besets us. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to put that under your nose all the time. He's constantly working. He's constantly at work. That's the reason it's always, always something. Can I say to you, number two, take your Bible if you would, turn to Romans chapter 7. As you're turning there, as I was counseling this family, I told them, I said, you've got to understand the devil's real. You're believers, you're children of God, all of these things that are going on, some of them are because Satan is constantly opposing, constantly working against you. So I told them, first of all, that the reason it's always something is because Satan is always working. Number two, Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, if you'll follow me there. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Did you notice in the first statement here, he said, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And I looked at this family and I told them, I said, the reason it's always something going on is because Satan is always working. But then I told them is this. I told them, not only is Satan always working in the life of a believer to try to cause you to bring disgrace and dishonor the cause of Christ, but I told them, number two, the flesh is always resisting. Always resisting. Did not Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 11, that truly the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? It's always resisting. And it's always causing things in my life. There are times that my emotions get out of control. Does yours ever do that? And let me tell you something. When the emotion of anger can get out of control, it can cause you a lot of problems. Which leads to the reason that's always something going on, because a lot of it is because he got a reaction out of me. And he calls me to do something that I knew I shouldn't have done, but he got to my flesh. He got to my flesh because he knows in that flesh dwelleth no good thing, and that is one of my weaknesses. You see, sometimes our emotions get out of control. May I say to you also, sometimes my tongue gets out of control. You ever said anything you regret saying? Now you can say you're sorry, but once they're out your mouth, that's it. You can say you're sorry all you want. But you know what? The devil's always picking, and he's always trying to lure me out into the flesh. He's trying to get my emotions out of control. Listen, that's the reason that teen pregnancy today is out of control. You know why? He's getting a response out of our teenagers, and their emotions are out of control. They don't know how to control them. And so therefore, a teen pregnancy causes other things, which causes other things, which causes other things. No wonder they say, it's always something. But you know where it started? It started when he lured them out. And he just started stockpiling on them thing after thing after thing. And sometimes not only do my emotions get out of control, my tongue gets out of control. It just gets out of control. It says things, you know what? Man, I shouldn't have said that. Too late, I already said it. And I can go and say I'm sorry, but you know what? I've already put it right there, right between their eyes. I've already splotched it right in their forehead there, and they're going to remember that. And you know what they're always going to do? They're always wondering, I wonder if they really did mean that. They said it, I wonder if they really did mean that. Because does not the Scripture say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? You see, my flesh is always resisting me, constantly. My tongue gets out of control. My emotions get out of control sometimes. You see, the flesh is always resisting, listen carefully, because depravity always exists. Depravity always. Listen, I don't know about you. That's the reason, folks. I don't understand why a born-again believer wants to stay here any longer. I don't know about you. I want out, don't you? Now, I'm not going to force my way out. But in God's timing, when it comes time, you're not going to have to ask me twice. You say, well, what about your wife and kids? I serve a pretty big God. I bet he can take care of them. Yeah, I bet he can take care of them. You see, I'm just saying that the flesh always resists because depravity always exists. I'm depraved. I wish I wasn't. One day I won't be. The Spirit says yes. Flesh says no. The Spirit says yes. The flesh says no. Let me give you an illustration. You're on a football team. And I played football for a little bit in junior high and high school. And I played on the offensive side of the ball. And you know the name of the game on offense is a score. Is that right, Brett? Don't you like scoring? Man, it just feels good, man. You cross that little line there, and everybody's, yes, yes, he crossed the line. You know, people are jumping up and giving bumps, and they're giving high fives there, and they're slapping each other's head because you took this dead pig, and you ran the, and you run across this line, they're going, and everybody's excited. But the name of the game on offense is to score. You say, we're going to score today. Well, you know, I found out that when you get out on the field, it's not as easy as you got it drawn up on the paper. Because there is something called an opposition that is working against you to keep you from scoring. And so when you're out there and you say, listen, I've got an offensive plan, they've also got a defensive plan. And they're going to try to stop you from scoring, getting across that line into the end zone. There's a defense that's going to try to stop you from scoring. Here you are in the Christian life. God saved you. He's given you new life. He's opened your eyes. Things are going great. Man, I'm telling you, you're going the Christian life. There's things happening, but you keep trudging on. Your flesh will always resist you. Always. And you know what? It's always going to resist you till the day you die. That's a reason the last moments, even in a believer, you know what that old flesh does? That old flesh still tries to hang on and hang on and hang on and hang on. You know why? Because it's resisting. But when that spirit says, you know what? I'm done. I'm out. Lord, here I come. And God promotes them. You know what that old flesh does? It dies. The thing about it is it don't want to die. It wants to live. And I'm here to tell you the flesh is always resisting. And so what we've got to do, we've got to scheme an offense to confuse the defense. And a good offensive coordinator, you know what he'll do? He'll put together a game plan. He'll look at film. He'll look at all of the things he needs to put together a game plan to try to outsmart the defense and confuse them. That's what we got to do. I'm not ignorant of his devices. I know what they are. The Bible tells me what they are. Same MO, same things, over and over and over again. But he plays off my flesh and my depravity. Why is it always something? Because number one, I told this family, I said, Satan is always working. I told them number two, your flesh is always resisting you. Your spirit says yes, flesh says no. Spirit says yes, flesh says no. And Paul said that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. The third thing you'll find in Romans chapter 12. Would you turn over there just a couple of chapters with me? Romans chapter 12. In counseling this family, I told them, the reason it's always something going on is because Satan is always working. Your flesh is always resisting you. Then I told them number three, the world is always calling you. Did you ever notice that? The world, you go to the job tomorrow, the world is always calling you. Yes, come on in, join us. But yet the Scripture tells us as a believer, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I told this family, not only is Satan always working and the flesh is always resisting, I said, the world is always calling you. The call of Egypt is always there. Can I remind you that the world got Samson? You know what it led Samson to do? Kill himself. Go check it out. You say, no, it didn't. He killed the Philistines. But he killed himself in the process. Because the world was always calling. It always had Samson by the coattail. Samson could never get away from the lust of his flesh and the world. It always called. And the sad thing about Samson's life is that I know he's in heaven, but the thing about it is, God recorded his life in there to show you what a defeated life he lived. What a miserable life he lived. Why? Because he always answered the call of the world. And if you'll go check it out, in Samson's life, you know what? It was always something going on in his life. You know where it led him? It led him to get his eyes poked out. It led him to be mocked among the emperors and princes of the Philistines. But I like the story when they tied his hands between the pillars. He looked up and prayed. And I like to call, I just take his prayer and summarize it this way. I think when he prayed, he said, Lord, I know you're God. I know that you're more powerful. I know I've messed my life up. But I have experienced the blessings of God before. And would you do it one more time? And with that, you know what he did? Pulled those pillars down, and he killed more in the day of his death than he did his entire life. God used him one more time. But the world got Samson. May I say also to you, the world got the prodigal as well. You see, Samson's life ended up in suicide, and the prodigal's ended up in despair, lost everything. Where he finds himself in a hog pen eating the husk with the swine. You know what Samson's problem was? You know what the prodigal's problem was? The world also got Demas, did it not? Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, it got Demas, it got Samson, it got the prodigal. It led Samson to suicide. It led the prodigal to despair. It left Demas to leave his church, to leave his pastor, to leave everything that he'd ever known and turn to the world when we never hear of him again. You know what their problem was? The same problem that many of us have that causes and the reason there's always something going on in our life, they conform to the world. But you know why? Because the world's always calling. It's always calling, and they conformed to the world. The world always appeals to our depravity. You know what the world wants? The world calls for a decision. Listen, when the world cries out to me, you know what it wants? It wants me to make a decision. You decide, do you want to be with us or do you want to be with the church crowd? Do you want to spend time with God or do you want to spend time with others? The world always calls and it always demands a decision. Now listen very carefully. When the world demands a decision, those decisions then determine my future. Because when the world calls, it demands a decision from me. So when I make those decisions then determine my future. So the world's always calling. And I told this family, the reason that it's always something is because there's always something opposing you. Because Satan's always working. The flesh is always resisting. The world is always calling. And may I say to you quickly tonight, just stop for just a moment and say this to the parents here tonight. The world is really calling your kids. It's calling your kids, come over to the dark side. Because the world and Satan and the flesh have the tendency to make the dark side look more interesting than our side. It looks like there's more fun over there than what it is right here. Because by the way, when we come to church, all there is there is rules, right? All there is at church is just standards and boundaries and walls and I can't do anything. Till you go to the dark side where there is no boundaries. And you listen to me. I wasn't always saved. I've been on that dark side. Let me tell you something. There is not a thing on the dark side that I would trade for where I am today. None. Matter of fact, you know what I also found on the dark side? I found that I had several close shaves with death. And if I'd have died, I'd have split hell wide open. You see, the world is always calling, and it's really calling our kids today. If you're a young person, you're a teenager here today, there's a reason this church stands for something. There's a reason this church has guidelines. There's a reason this church has standards. There's a reason this church has rules. There's a reason this church... You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to keep you from the dark side. Trying to keep you from going to the dark side of things. Trying to keep you from ending up like some people that are walking down the streets that don't even look like a human being. You say, boy, aren't they happy? You know what? I've never seen one walking down the street going. And by the way, you know when people do all this kind of stuff? I'm standing at the line at Walmart. And this woman, I'm assuming it was a woman. But you know, nowadays, and I'm telling you, anything and everything you can imagine from the dark side, this woman appeared to be. And I'm standing there, and you know how sometimes you're just standing and you kind of catch yourself staring? And you're trying to be discreet, but they got this really weird looking tattoo right here, and you're trying to see what it says and... You know what I'm talking about. Or they've got something carved on their head and you're trying to figure out, what does that say? It says, and you get caught staring, and they're looking at you like, staring at me for? What are you looking at? Well, I'm assuming the reason you're doing this is because you want somebody to look at you. So guess what? I'm going to look. And by the way, what does that tattoo say anyway? And folks, all I'm saying to you is the world is calling. Let me give you one other and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. We're still in the living room. I'm still trying to counsel this couple. And I told them the reason there's always something. Always something in life. Satan is always working. The flesh is always resisting. The world is always calling. And this may be the toughest of the three here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. As I begin to probe into the vices and the past of this couple and family and stuff, they begin to reveal some things to me. And I had to bring their attention to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, where the scripture says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I had to tell them some of the things that you may be going through, some of the reason that it's always something. It's not just Satan working, not just flesh resisting, not just the world calling, but it's sowing and reaping is always producing. Sowing and reaping is always producing. You adults, I'm in my late 40s. And some of you adults understand what I'm talking about. Some of the teenagers don't understand what I'm talking about, and the young people don't understand what I'm talking about, but you will one day. God don't forget these things. There is a payday coming someday. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. And Brother Bob, you know, I found out it may be 20 years later. Let me tell you something, it hurts deeply though. I found out in my life that some of the reaping process don't always come in my life. Some of the reaping process may come through the life of your children. And that's hard for a mom and dad to accept. But as soon as something flares up, immediately the Holy Spirit says, ta-da! You're like, man, alive 20-something years later? Why? And then you know what we do, parents? We get on our knees, we say, Lord, could it have been me? Couldn't you have taken out whatever needed to be taken out of me, not my kids? You see, the law of sowing and reaping is always producing. You see, a lot of our somethings, the reason it's always something, a lot of our somethings are probably attached to our sowing. And as I sat in the living room talking with this couple, and they began to share their background and things of the past, I told them, I said, listen, he said, yeah, but Brother Todd, I thought Jesus forgave all of this. I said, he did. But just because he forgave it doesn't stop the reaping process. Some of you adults, you ever feel like I do? It's like it's always something. It just seems like I'm always stamping fires out somewhere. And it's like, oh my goodness, here's something comes over here and I run over there and I stamp that out. And all of a sudden I think, man alive, I thought that was gone. That happened 10 years ago. Oh, here's another one. I run over here and I stamp this and I thought, my goodness, that happened 20 years ago. How's that bringing up fruit? How's it producing now? Why now? Well, if I had that answer, we wouldn't have any problems, would we? I don't know why God uses the timing that He uses. But I'm here to tell you that you and I face issues constantly. Have you ever been misunderstood? You ever been misunderstood and you just think, man alive, I don't understand. Why? Why am I being misunderstood? And these people are saying these things. It could be that you misunderstood somebody some one day. It could be that the reason that you're now being misunderstood is because you sowed misunderstanding one day. Everybody gossip about you? Say things that you knew that weren't true? Maybe plaster them on a Facebook page or a MySpace page or YouTube. How about text about you? Isn't it amazing how slick all this is? Because, you know, so much of this can be done without the person they're gossiping about ever knowing about it. And the person they gossip about doesn't even know it until the damage is already done. And they've taken their name, spit on it, wadded it up, and thrown it in the trash. Then somebody finds out and says, listen, I was cleaning out the trash can the other day and unwadded, there's spit wadded in there and had your name on it. Where'd it come from? I don't know. But isn't it amazing how we use these things? Maybe the reason that if somebody gossips about me, maybe I gossiped about somebody one day. You see, when it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever, that whatsoever covers a whole lot of things, my friend. A whole lot of things. You ever been deeply hurt by someone? Someone that claimed to be your friend, the next thing you knew, they stabbed you in the back. You know why? It may be because you stabbed somebody in the back one day. You say, I ain't never stabbed nobody in the back. Sit down and think about it for a while. You know, one of the things I regret, and I've gotten it right, I got it right a long time ago. I did a lot of things in my teen years before I got married and brought disgrace on my parents. You know what I did? The Holy Spirit, just about a year or two after I got saved, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? As a teenager, you know what you are? You are scum. You are a scumbag. You brought disgrace. Listen, I cost my parents money. I did damage to things my parents had to pay for. I hurt other people that my parents had to answer for. I hurt them deeply. A couple of years after I got saved, I got my parents together, and I apologized for everything I did. And I said, you know what I deserve? I said, right now, I deserve from both of you to be smacked right in the chops. And my parents wouldn't do that. But I apologized for everything that I had done because I had disgraced them. You say, what'd you do that for? Trying to do something to help with the sowing and reaping process because it's producing everywhere in my life. I mean, there was weeds coming up everywhere. You ever criticize church leadership? You say, well, I don't deserve what? Why is my boss criticizing me? I don't understand why he's criticizing me. Maybe because you criticize church leadership. You say, I'm just throwing things out there. I'm just saying, you know why it's always something? Because the law of sowing and reaping is always producing. Always producing. You had a major crisis in your marriage, with your kids, just asking. We need to think about these things. As I left that home that day, I told this couple, I said, it's always going to be something going on. Always going to be something in life. But the reason I wanted them to know why is because Satan is always working. Always. The flesh is always resisting. The world's always calling. But that law of sowing and reaping is always producing. Always producing. I'm 48 years old. And just a few years ago, actually just 1 year ago, this December the 2nd, I will have been saved 25 years. Thank God. But can I say something to you? After being saved 24 years, I just broke even with God. Because I was lost for that long. You say, man, you're only 1 year ahead? Sadly, yes. Because I was lost for as many years as I was saved a year ago. I'm only up 1 year. What? You know why? Because that law of sowing and reaping always producing. You say, how's the last year been? not too bad, but you know what I'm still doing? Still sowing, still reaping. Can I say to you, church, it's always something. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I went a little bit long tonight, church, but